Greetings, brothers and sisters. This is David Lamb, pastor of God's Miracle Mission, way down here in the sunny state of Florida. I want to say thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to my Revealing Truth radio broadcast. In the valley tomorrow, impress this week, depress next week. Does that sound familiar to you? Hear the words of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians, chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In my opinion, Christians can be divided into two categories. Christians who pray and walk in the Spirit, and those that do not pray and are prone to carnality. Now, one may think this is impossible to be a Christian and not walk in the Spirit. But don't be deceived. Preacher after preacher has been invited into the pulpit simply because they're good orators. Now, what many don't know is that their evangelist hasn't cried out to God one time that day. Then there are the evangelists who do pray, yet they have to leave the revival fire of the pastor who has no prayer life and certainly not a life of prayer. Once the evangelist leaves, the pastor can't keep the flame kindled and things go right back to the way they were previously. We wonder why revival doesn't last. But the answer is simple and it's very obvious. Our people have sporadic prayer lives. They've got hearts and minds that are not absorbed in the spirit of prayer. Revival moves them in a present tense. During the revival, they're touched by the Spirit's inspiration. While the Spirit's moving, they set themselves to a prayer life. Often the enlightened soul resolves to pray an hour, maybe 2 hours a day. But after the revival has ended, they are faced with the challenge of maintaining their pledge to God. But because they are not willing to pull the stays from the ark, according to its nature, the ark will move, waiting the tabernacle of their heart to settle again. And so you may ask me, preacher, what exactly is a stave? Well, a stave is something that's not necessarily a sin. A stave could be a job. Staves could be your children. Staves could be housework. I mean, you housewives, you mothers, it's your God-given responsibility to be chaste, keepers of home, love your husbands, love your children. Those things are commanded you. But whenever you put more time and more effort into washing the dishes and sweeping the floors than you do seeking the face of Almighty God, that's a stave that you need to do something with. You need to prioritize your life. You need to prioritize your time and give God what's rightfully His. It could be a man on a job site. Now, I understand that you work 10, 12 hours a day. Many men do. And I'm not telling you that you've got to be on your knees at an altar for 12 hours a day. But what I'm telling you is that men are more preoccupied with their jobs, more preoccupied with their position, more preoccupied with a paycheck than they ever thought about being about God, the house of God, and in the Bible. And when you start conducting yourself in that manner and you have that mind frame, then that job becomes a stave to you. Let me do you one better, preachers. Ministry could be a stave. You singers, singing could be a stave. You musicians, music could be a stave in your life. When you play more than you pray, you need to pull that stave out. Whenever you preach and you minister to people more than you talk to God, you need to pull that stave out. There's many things that could be considered a stave. I don't think it's a sin to go fishing, but there are men that put more time and effort in the upkeep of their boats and fishing poles and where they're going fishing next as they ever thought about concerning prayer, concerning the things of God. They need to pull that stave at least until they get their hearts right and they can go fishing and it not be a sin to them. But because of staves, the anointing of God is only resting for a short time, and when they don't pull them, the anointing of God moves. I don't want that in my life. I want to talk to you about what I've titled The Secret of the Shadow. It's going to go just a little bit deeper into what I'm talking about here, this life of prayer. Very profound, very powerful passage of scripture found in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. The Bible said, and by the hands of the apostles
were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one of them. Now in this passage, we read about the immediate happenings after Pentecost. A revival of mighty proportion broke out in the streets of Jerusalem. People from all over, they were bringing the sick, they were bringing the halt, the lame, the blind to the apostles, hoping themselves and their relatives would be healed. The power of God was so great that every sickness, every single disease was cured. The Bible tells us that many souls were added unto the church because of this demonstration of power. Now this is an incredible story, and within it we find proof that you and I can possess the anointing of God so great that it permeates the very room that we occupy. This is an incredible story, and within this story we find proof that you and I can possess the anointing of God so great that it permeates the very room that we occupy. Dear brothers and sisters, we can have the same walk with God that our precious apostles, our precious forefathers possessed. I want you to listen to this verse, Acts 5:15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Imagine that. The man of God's shadow falling upon the feet of a lame man was all that was needed to administer healing. People were coming from all over. They were trying to find the right angle to where Peter's shadow was the longest. Dear Christian friend, you'd better believe that Satan dreaded to see the sun rise in the morning. I wonder if he ever tried to send clouds to block the sun's rays from falling upon the streets of Jerusalem. Peter walking around wondering how come it's so gloomy, how come it's so dark. But the enemy didn't want his shadow to fall upon the sick. He didn't want his shadow to fall upon the lame. He was that powerful. What was the secret of Peter's shadow? Was his shadow special in some unknown way? Was there a particular healing balm permeating from the sun at that time of year? No. Those men and women were no different than any one of us. The secret of Peter's shadow was a heart he possessed. He had a heart comparable to Solomon's temple. He possessed a life that was saturated with God's anointing. He had a heart that was free of Adam's apron of fig leaves. He had a heart that was free of Kohath's staves. He had a heart that allowed our great high priest to pull the staves out and let the anointing rest and abide perpetually upon his life. He had a life of prayer. Let's go deeper into the secret of this shadow. No one but a Levite was allowed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. Let's consider a verse of scripture in the Psalms. Psalms 91:1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And this is a very interesting passage that reveals in more detail the secret of the shadow. As David writes these words, you got to understand, you got to realize that David was not a Levite. He was from the tribe of Judah. Because he was of Judah and not Levi, he was never permitted to touch the Ark of the Covenant. David would pitch a tent over the Ark during bad weather, but when the sun was shining, they removed the tent, and a lot of times the Ark was exposed for all to see. As they traveled, it was open for people to see it. Though the scripture doesn't say this in plain words, it's my opinion that it is implied that David would wait until the sun was shining upon the ark and then lay down in its shadow. He may not have been able to touch the glory of God with his hands. He may not have been able to touch the wings of the cherubim. He may not have been able to lay his fingers upon the mercy seat, but he could lay in its shadow and feel the glory permeate and penetrate his very soul. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians that the born-again believer is the temple of God. Now, again, our hearts are to be likened unto Solomon's temple, in which the Ark of the Covenant, the glory of God, rests perpetually. Because we are the temple of God, the Ark of God is within us. The glory of God, the anointing of God, the power of God is within us. As Christians operating under the grace dispensation, we have the privilege of having the anointing of God upon our very heart and soul. Not as it was in the Old Testament when the Spirit of God moved upon them at times, but we have the privilege of having God live in the tabernacle of our flesh. Now, concerning Peter, listen to me very closely. When the sun shone upon him, those that were affected by his shadow were generally sinners, men and women who could not touch the glory of God, men and women who didn't know about Jesus, didn't understand about salvation. Now, when that man of God walked by with the Ark of God tabernacled within his soul, his shadow fell upon the ground and permeated and penetrated those around him. He was so anointed. He had the glory of God in his earthly tabernacle. And when his shadow passed over the sick, when his shadow passed over the lame, they were healed. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I want to talk to you about the transference of God's power through the tangible. Can we not fathom the supernatural phenomenon of God's anointing being transferred from our bodies onto something tangible such as a prayer cloth? I want you to listen to me. In Acts 19 and 12, the Bible says, so that from his body, the Apostle Paul, from the Apostle Paul's body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. In the mighty name of Jesus, may we comprehend the abundant blessings that shall befall the Christian who prepares the chamber of his heart, even as a widow did for Elijah, for the continual abiding of God's anointing. Smith Wigglesworth was preaching a revival meeting in a particular town. I'm not real sure where it was at, but a member of that congregation offered to let Reverend Wigglesworth stay in her home. Now, Mr. Wigglesworth slept in the bed that the generous woman's husband normally slept in. Her husband was an unregenerated man, and she was desperately praying that Mr. Wigglesworth's influence would win him to the Lord. Well, when the revival was finished, Mr. Wigglesworth packed his belongings and started to leave. The lady of the house began to sob. She began to weep, and she begged Mr. Wigglesworth to stay until her husband was converted. The preacher just continued his walk outside, and as he shut the door, he called back to her, "Just don't change the sheets." She didn't understand what Mr. Wigglesworth meant exactly until her husband laid down that night. Her husband broke out in a cold sweat. He tossed and he turned and he couldn't sleep. His heart was pounding under a heavy conviction. Early in the morning, she could hear him crying out to the Lord, "Save me, Lord. Save me, Lord." He was talking to God about salvation. May we walk. May you and I walk in such a way that we can call out to a desperate sister, "Don't change the sheets." A true lasting revival will not come until we develop a godly presence about us. I remember reading in the library a few years ago about a woman a few centuries past who was so godly and so Christ-like that a sweet aroma lingered in the room even after she had left it. May we, you and I, have that type of anointing. We must be instant in season and out of season. We must have a heart and a mind that is continually fixed upon the Lord. A heart that is free from worldliness. A heart that's free from vain thinking and free from the cares of this life. We desperately are in need of a heart that is stayed upon the Lord. Now, this is what Paul was saying when he said praying always. The life of prayer, it produces a pure mind. 2 Peter 3:1, the Bible says this, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds." Now, this word pure is defined by Strong's Dictionary as the sun's ray, or judged by sunlight, tested as genuine. Peter speaks of stirring up the pure mind. This word pure leaves no room for sham or pretense. It literally means to be tried by the sunlight, the probing light of God's Spirit, inspecting, investigating, and penetrating the most secret places. You've not been exposed until God exposes you. We must have a pure mind. We hear many discussions concerning the saint having a pure heart, but you don't hear very, very many sermons on the saints of God having a pure mind. The heart's not the first place that sin enters. It's a mind that is attacked first. The enemy knows well that the war is won within the quarters of the intellect. A very wise person once coined the phrase that an idle mind is the devil's playground. This is as true of a statement as any as I have ever heard. The mind is an awesome tool given to us by God Himself. Within the mind, a continual conversation takes place between the conscience, the flesh, the enemy, and God. Much reasoning power has been given to the human mind, but sin perverts man's ability to reason. When this relentless conversation requires judgment, often the wrong decision is made, and self-inflicted pain and suffering befalls us. Let's consider the adulterer. He's married, and he knows that it's unlawful for him to take another woman into his bed. Now, he finds himself in an awkward situation. He's alone with a woman who is not his wife. This woman is dressed provocatively, and it's obvious she's got bad intentions. Now, if he's normal, his mind is going to immediately start its reasoning process. He says to himself, "Nah, I don't feel good about this in my conscience. Should I do this? If I talked to her, could it lead to something else? What state of mind is she in? And what would be a suitable conversation to hold with her?" And things of that nature. Now, due to a lack of prayer and fasting, he feels a fleshly allurement. His mind instantly recognizes that it is there, screams into his heart, spirit, screams into the very soul, "Be careful, be careful." Now, he must make a decision. And it must be made quickly. He doesn't need to rely upon his heart to make this decision because his heart is deceitful. It will lie to him. He doesn't need to linger. He doesn't need to listen to his flesh. A million thoughts are going through his mind. What should he do? In this instance, what should he do? If this man came into this situation with anything less than a pure mind, he's in grave danger. The answer is simple. You just walk away. You shake your head, say, "Sorry, I don't feel good about the situation, I got to go." But as simple as that may sound, a mind that is clouded by the world, a mind that is clouded by the droppings of the world, it'll make a terrible decision. It'll lead that man into a horrible affair. It's hard to believe that a simple decision like walking away can become so hard to make. But don't fool yourself, just look around. Many are making foolish decisions, forfeiting powerful ministries, forfeiting wonderful marriages by having less than a pure mind. Every day we are faced with 1,000 similar situations, perhaps not as gross, perhaps not as obvious, but things that require right decisions. We can't let sin linger within our minds. We cannot meditate, we cannot ponder nor contemplate sin more than a moment. If the mind reflects upon this seed of temptation for very long, it will spring forth roots and will be conceived within the heart. Ultimately, it will bring death to the soul. 2 Corinthians 10:5, the Bible said, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." The only way to apprehend or capture the very thought of the mind is to fill it with prayer and to fill it with God's holy word. Do you see the power of a life of prayer? Do you see how valuable this would be to our fictitious adulterer? His mind would be led by the Spirit. His thoughts would be crystal clear. Do you see how valuable this would be to a marriage, to a ministry, to a home, to a church? We must have a life of prayer. Pray, child of God. Pray when you feel like it. Pray when you don't. You never know when a situation might come upon you, unaware, calling for a quick resolution. If you are to have a pure mind, you must make it your goal in life to pray always. If you do this, you will never fail. I often think about my grandparents, my grandmother specifically. There are many times I was awoke in the middle of the night listening to her pray for her children, her grandchildren. They prayed in the morning. They prayed at every meal. They prayed every night before they went to bed. I mean, they prayed. I can recall hearing her whisper, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus," over and over and over. As a young man, a lost young man at that, I could never understand why she did this. As we traveled in their cars, she would look out the window. She would just whisper under her breath, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." I know that that woman prayed without ceasing because I could hear her. The whisper of Jesus' name was audible, but it was only an outward expression of something that I could not see, her heart. She continually called his name because he was continually upon her heart and mind. A life of prayer. That's what we need in the house of God now. That's what us preachers need. That's what the church needs. That's what you need. May the Lord set your heart to prayer. All right, thank you for joining me again for lesson 2, the Praying Always series. This lesson will be dealing with practical points for the prayer life. Practical points for the prayer life. Matthew 26 and 40, the Bible said, "And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now." Matthew 6 and 6, Jesus said, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And then Acts 3 and 1, and the Bible said, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the 9th hour. Being a prayer warrior is not an easy thing to become. If it were a simple accomplishment, there'd be multitudes of them in every church. To be a man or woman of prayer takes unwavering discipline. Discipline to rise in the morning and call upon the God of heaven. Discipline to stop during the evening and give God glory. Give glory to him that brings stability and reason to our hectic lives. Discipline to pull our wives and children up around us and thank God for sparing them another day and for protection through another night. One must set and keep priorities in line to maintain a spirit-binding, hell-shaking prayer life. The young lady said to me, "I would like to pray longer, but I don't know how." She said, I run out of things to say in 15 minutes. Another person asked me, said, "How do you stay awake in your early morning prayer time?" Statements like these are commonplace in our churches, especially after hearing an urgent message on prayer. The Spirit has quickened the heart and mind to engage in a more intensified prayer life, but they are uncertain as how to do it. Concerning prayer, we have many questions that need to be answered. How do I pray? How long should I pray? Where should I pray? And these are very logical questions and are closely related when dealing with the subject of prayer. Now, my heart's desire for you is that these questions and many more will be answered while studying this lesson and future lessons in this series. Throughout lesson 2, we're going to discuss the subject of having a daily prayer life and how to achieve it. We will answer some of the how-tos and where's of prayer. And so I pray that God would enlighten your heart and soul, that he would bless you as we move forward. Let's talk about the prayer life. Time. It's time. That is the element that must be conquered when dealing with the prayer life. Most professing Christians will tell you that they pray, but very few will admit to having a consistent, faithful prayer life. Time is a factor that must be mastered for us to plunge into the depths of God's glory and power. Are we allotting ourselves enough time to please God? Are we communicating long enough and frequent enough to discover the treasures of God's Spirit? Who or to what do we give away most of our time? Let us search our hearts diligently. And let's answer these questions and then make haste and fix the problem. Now, in lesson one, we discussed the meaning of having a life of prayer, an attitude or spirit of prayer. In lesson two, we shall analyze the prayer life or times of devotion the individual Christian engages in. When we refer to a prayer life, we deal with the amount of time the Christian spends in solitude with God on a daily basis. Every Christian must have a time of devotion set aside for God. When there is no set time, prayer becomes the last thing on our to-do list. The length or amount of time we are to pray is a somewhat controversial issue. A preacher once declared that we don't have to pray all night and for great lengths of time to see God move. He said a 3 or 4 minute prayer was sufficient. And he used Jesus as a foundation to support what he was propagating. He said, you don't read anywhere where Jesus prayed hours and hours at a time. Well, let's consider a few verses of scripture concerning Jesus' prayer life. The Bible said that he prayed in the morning, Mark 1 and 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Not only did he pray in the morning, but Mark 6:46 says that he was praying even into the evening sometimes. All right, thank you for joining me again for lesson two, the Praying Always series. This lesson will be dealing with practical points for the prayer life. Practical points for the prayer life. Matthew 26:40, the Bible said, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now. Matthew 6:6, Jesus said, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And then Acts 3:1, the Bible said, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Being a prayer warrior is not an easy thing to become. If it were a simple accomplishment, there'd be multitudes of them in every church. To be a man or woman of prayer takes unwavering discipline. Discipline to rise in the morning and call upon the God of heaven. Discipline to stop during the evening and give God glory. Give glory to him that brings stability and reason to our hectic lives. Discipline to pull our wives and children up around us. And
I want to say thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to my Revealing Truth radio broadcast. If by chance this evening's broadcast is a blessing to you and you desire to listen to it again or to share it with someone else, you can download it free of charge by subscribing to my podcast here on Pentecostal Voice of Truth website. In fact, once you have subscribed, you will have the ability to download not only this broadcast, but any broadcast you may have missed throughout the week. I'd like to encourage you also to visit our church's website at godsmiraclemission.com, where you can download many of my sermons and teaching series, as well as purchase my new book, Absolutely Trinity, A Refutation of the Jesus-Only Movement. In this book, you will find a great deal of information on the history and theological errors of the Jesus-Only Oneness Movement. I am confident that, after reading this book, you'll be well-equipped to combat all their erroneous teachings and fallacious accusations against the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, if you'd like to request prayer, perhaps share a comment, or ask a question concerning a biblical issue or tough passage of Scripture, or even if you want to discuss something you disagree with me on, feel free to email me at Pastor David Lamb, godsmiraclemission.com. Again, that's Pastor David Lamb at godsmiraclemission.com. If you'd like to help support this broadcast with a financial donation, you can send a check or a money order to David Lamb Ministries, P.O. Box 876, Dover, Florida, 33527. Once again, I want to say thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to join me in this evening's broadcast. May God be merciful unto you and bless you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you.